You brought your Bibles, I hope you did. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. While you're turning, I want to introduce to you that we have a special guest with us today, and I should have done it during our welcome time, but we're going to do it today. We have some retired missionaries from Japan that have been with us in our Sunday school hour, and we'd like to ways to stand in the back. Please, would you give them a nice, warm welcome, retired missionaries from Japan. IMB missionaries, thank you so much. What a blessing they are. And I told the Sunday school hour, some of you were in there, that I now have 43 personal relationships with IMB missionaries that are all across the land and all across the world. And I am so thrilled about having future conversations about some opportunities in the great country of Japan. What a tremendous opportunity to be there. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Our dear brother, when he was giving some comments in his after their slide presentation today, he spoke on this for a few moments, and I thought some of you might say, well, he's already preached that message, and I won't go listen to Dan, but I'm so glad that you were following the obedience of the Lord to be in here this morning. Amen? Because I want us to look at this passage today. This is so familiar to all of us. We've heard this passage. We've preached this passage. We've had this passage preached to us. We have read it over and over and over. But I want to give us a final word of this, just kind of an encouragement and kind of wrap up our More Kingdom Results sermon series today. Because next week, we began a brand new series called Real Christmas. We're going to look at different avenues and different looks at that beautiful birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 16 and following, it says, But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Our message truth is this: kingdom advance is God's daily work of extending his kingdom throughout the world. Now let me say that once again. Kingdom advance is God's daily work of extending his kingdom throughout the world. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in the sight. God, I pray today as we unpack your word, this all too familiar passage of scripture, God, I pray it becomes more alive to us today. I pray that we grasp it even greater today, Lord. And I pray, Father, you rivet it into our souls, that it not just becomes a passage we've read over and over and over, a passage that we've studied, we've heard preached to, God, that we have memorized. And Father, I pray it becomes alive today in our lives. It becomes our marching orders today as a reminder that we are to go into the world. And Lord, thank you so much for your word. It never returns void. We thank you that we've come today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, as we launch this phenomenal series of Lottie Moon giving today, God, I pray that we give exceedingly abundantly, more than we even dreamed of giving, more than the goal has been set forth, that we will give generously and we'll give from a cheerful heart, that we can help advance the gospel around the world. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. It never returns void. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. If a Christian understands the rest of the gospel of Matthew but fails to understand this closing passage, we literally have missed the point of the entire book. If we miss this moment, we have failed miserably in understanding the entire Gospel of Matthew. This passage is a climax of a major focal point, not only of the gospel, but maybe possibly for the entire New Testament. It would not be an exaggeration to say that this focal point of all scripture is found in these passages that we're studying today. This is the summation of what we are as Christ followers and what we are to do as Christ followers. The central message of scripture pertains to the central mission of God's people, of people of God, and the mission that tragically some of us, many of us, historically many of us have failed to enact upon, or simply we're unwilling to do the mission that he's called us to. Many attend worship gatherings just like this, and when it's convenient for us, we come to these gatherings, and oftentimes we come at special times of the year. We come at Christmas, and we come at Easter, and we come at those times of the year to kind of get our Christian battery recharged, so to speak. But sometimes I wonder if we're truly Christ followers, if we're not enacting the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own personal lives every day. We take what we want, we take when we want it, and little concern for anything else. Many are involved in church only to the extent of what it serves them best, what meets their needs best. You know, if we took another church survey, I know we just took one, but if we took another church survey and we asked, if we looked at the five purposes of the church, if we asked each and every one of us in this room today, many of us would rank fellowship as the number one purpose of the New Testament church. We would put high value in church providing events and programs and activities that meets the need of the whole family, and good preaching along with that, along with some beautiful music. And our favorite verse to attach to that would be this: By this, all men may know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now that's John 13. Verse 15. And that's a great verse of scripture, and we should love one another. Amen. Even higher value, as some of you, higher spiritual people maybe in this room, would maybe put a higher value in biblical, strong biblical expositional preaching of God's word, expounding scriptures to strengthen believers and encourage them in the faith to know their spiritual gifts and operate within them. You would latch on to Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, when he goes on to say he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to building up the body until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to mature man and the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now that is a great verse of scripture, and we should latch on to that and believe every word of that. Even more would survey this. You would say that praising God, let's just come and worship and praise the Lord with all our hearts. That's wonderful. We should praise God with every aspect of our life. And in some circles and in some churches, they put major emphasis on praise and worship, and they have all these different type of environments going on in a worship gathering like this. You would even latch into Revelation chapter 4, where worthy thou art, O Lord, our God. And Paul even declares, predestined us as adopted sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to his kind intentions, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Folks, let me tell you something. Every one of those emphases are correct. Every one of them. We should have a strong emphasis of fellowshipping as believers in Christ. We should have great biblical expositional preaching of God's word and teaching of God's word, growing us as mature believers. And we should come with a joyous heart, shouting at the top of our voices. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there was a bunch of people in Atlanta, Georgia, screaming and hollering. Bunch of my brothers and sisters came over from Alabama and worshiped last night over at the Georgia Dome. They had all kinds of worship going on in there for a football team of people they don't even know. Many of them have never met the 11 that won that game or the 85 that assisted them. They don't have a clue if they walked up to them on the street, but they gave all their heart and their attention and their praise to their Crimson Tide last night. Oh, there were some folks, I hear you back there. There were some, yes, down in Orlando doing the same thing for the Clemson Tigers, and then my Auburn folks were just sitting at home wondering, what is the big deal about this, you know? We would be doing the same, very same thing if we'd have been there. But you see, folks, sometimes we come to a worship gathering like this, and our worship is more like a funeral parlor. I do praise God that First Baptist Fairbanks has decided that worship and praise of our risen Savior is of the foremost of us gathering together and celebrating not only his birth, but his death, his burial, and indeed his resurrection. So we should put an emphasis in praise and worship of our Savior. Yes, in deep biblical teaching and preaching and growing the fellowship to move them into a more mature life. The supreme purpose to motivate every individual and every body of believer is to glorify God. The mission that flows out of our loving fellowship, our spiritual growth, our praise is that we begin God's faithful, obedient instruments in his divine plan to redeem the lost and dying world. The plan began in eternity past before the foundation of the world. Folks, let me tell you something. Gather in here close. When he needed a witnessing nation, he reached out and touched who? He touched Israel. When he needed a witnessing nation, he called out Israel, his chosen people. When Israel failed miserably in that calling, God chose a remnant from them and called them to reach the nation. When the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah, he called out another church, a new covenant church, a chosen instrument to redeem the world. Now, folks, gather in here close. God has been drawing men to himself since day one. God is drawing men to himself today and will continue till final judgment, draw sinful men to himself to restore the world that his sin has so corrupted, all for the purpose to bring glory to himself. It is all to bring glory to him, not glory to us, not glory to the organized church, not glory to the organized entity. It is to bring glory to himself. When sinners are saved by his glorious grace, God is glorified because their salvation cost him the death of his very, very own begotten son. The supreme way that God glorifies himself, brothers and sisters, the supreme way is through the redemption of sinful man. The supreme way that God glorifies himself is through the redemption of sinful man. It has never been God's will for any person to perish, 2 Peter chapter 3, but all come to repentance. He desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2. God's heart has always been to bring sinful men back to himself, to give them eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life and life everlasting. It is his divine plan, and he gets glory when every lost sinner comes to faith in him. The great mission of the church is to so love, is to so learn, is to so live, to call men and women to Jesus Christ as sinners are forgiven and are transformed from death to life, from darkness to light. God is glorified through his marvelous, glorious grace. Brother and sisters, the glory of God is manifested in his loving provision to redeem lost sinners to himself. John Maxwell said it best. He himself paid the ultimate price to fulfill his glory. brothers and sisters, Christian fellowship and biblical teaching and preaching and wonderful times of praise of our Savior are good and godly and in many ways carry their own rewards and their own blessings. But reaching the lost world for Christ is the primary purpose of the church. However, it is difficult, it is demanding, it costs us resources, and oftentimes the results are slow and sometimes the rewards are long and delayed. But the purpose of the New Testament church is to reach people with the gospel of the Savior of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, there are five essentials in this passage today to kingdom advancement. Here's the first one. The first kingdom advance requires that we become available. We become available. Look what it says in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Someone so astutely said to me several years ago, and I think it's still true today, said to me years ago, they said, as far as a believer's work and kingdom work is concerned, the greatest ability a person can have is their availability. Oftentimes we feel like that we've got to go through some kind of Christian training system. The greatest soul winner I know today has never, ever, 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 to this day, I ask him this week, have you ever sat, now I'm not saying this is wrong to do this, have you ever sat in a witnessing training program class? Did you go through Evangelism Explosion? Did you go through CWT? Have you gone through faith training? Have you gone through all those systematic programs? And every one of those are excellent. Every one of those are great programs. Have you been through iShare from Marcus Merritt? Have you done through any of those? He said, not one of them. I said, how do you do it? What is it? He said, well, the Spirit of God indwells in my life. He reached down and snatched this wretched soul out of the pits of hell and gave me the gift of eternal life. And that's what I tell people. That's simple. He said, then I quote a few verses of scripture that ties along with that. And I always end with this one verse of scripture that God gave his own son, Jesus Christ, to die in my stead. He quotes John 3:16, that I may have the gift of eternal life. And he said, I let the Holy Spirit do his work. I just want to be available. Folks, let me tell you something. Many of us, our hair's turning loose and some of it's turning gray. And sometimes when it gets to that point, we say, well, it's time for me to sit back and take it easy and retire. Someone show me the verse of scripture that says that we are to retire as Christ followers. There's not one. I've yet to find it because I'm looking for it. When am I going to get to retire, Lord? He said, you'll retire when you come and worship me for all of eternity. And then that'll be a glorious day. Folks, let me tell you something. We must be available. The most talented and most gifted Christian is useless to God if he is not available to be used. Just as God's greatest blessings are not available to those who are not in the present to receive those blessings. Knowing where God wants us to serve just doesn't happen without a surrendering our lives to being available to him and putting all our reservation and preconceptions aside, saying, God, we want to be where you want us to be. We want to do what you want us to do. We are available to go where you want us to go. We must be available. Second principle for us to consider today. Kingdom advance requires we must have a genuine attitude of pure worship. Notice the progression of this beautiful passage. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, what's the first thing they did? Did they want something to eat? Did they want to complain there wasn't enough air conditioning? They didn't want to complain I didn't find my blanket? Somebody's sitting in my pew. I didn't like my Sunday school lesson this week. I don't like the preacher. Pastor Church team, hurry up, get us a preacher. We don't like the interim. I know you're not saying that. Now, what did they do? They worshiped him. But then he goes on to say, the fallibility of man, doesn't he? But some still doubt it. You see, folks, if we're going to be available, we must have a genuine attitude of worship. The moment Jesus appeared to them, they worshiped. They fell proskuneo. They fell down in front of their Savior, saying, "You are the King, the mighty God, the Messiah who has come into the world. You're our Savior. You're back." And when Jesus, when they saw the risen Savior on that hillside, their confusion disappeared. Their scattered dreams were restored. Their sorrow turned into unbelieving joy, and their disillusionment was unwavering hope. Folks, let me tell you something. When they saw the Messiah, they worshiped him. Even the wording, some were doubtful. Matthew gives this beautiful picture for us, this nugget he gives to us as a portray of Jesus in his divine perfection. And he portrays Jesus' followers, including himself, as human imperfection. You see, in this moment, they fell down. Then he goes on to say, wait a minute, he's there. He is still divine, and we are imperfect people. I love this passage because this passage is the complete focus was on Christ. That is the true essence of biblical worship. It's not on the musicians. It's not on the music leaders, not on the choir, not on the vocalist. It is on Jesus. Worship is setting our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. You see, but brothers and sisters, we must be available. We must have the attitude of pure worship. Number three, we must have a complete attitude of submission. Submission. The second part of verse 18, notice what it says. Jesus came up and spoke to them and saying, "All authority has been given to me, in heaven and on earth." The focus of Jesus' declaration here is on his sovereignty. It's on his sovereign lordship. But in context, it also clearly relates to the believer's response to his rule. But before he lays out the commissioning to the body of believers standing there that day and now 2,000 years later, before he gives that command, he establishes his divine sovereignty, his divine authority to command it. It's because of his sovereign power that his followers are to have the attitude of complete and humble submission to his perfect will. The word authority refers to the freedom and the right to speak and act as one pleases. In relation to God, that freedom and that right are absolute and unlimited. All reinforces by the phrase "in heaven and earth," the sovereign authority given to Jesus by his heavenly Father is absolute and universal. Brothers and sisters, his divine authority, his divine given power was demonstrated through his earthly ministry over diseases, over sickness, even over death. And his power had marvelous ability to turn water into wine and raise the dead to a life again. He had the authority to bring condemned men back to himself in salvation and eternal life or eternal death. He could choose, and you could choose as well. Brothers and sisters, that is the authority we're talking about here. When he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus' sovereign authority was given to him by his Father. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 made him both Lord and Christ. Paul writes to the church at Philippi. In chapter 2, he says, "And highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Folks, that's the kind of authority he's given to us today. That's the kind of power he is giving to us today. We submit to that extreme authority. Submit to that authority. Before giving the commission, Jesus established his authority, because any other way, or otherwise I should say, they would be hopeless. They would feel the command was impossible, and they might have even ignored it. So he had to establish to them supreme submission to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ is not an option for the true Christ follower. It's not an option. It's not an elective that we choose in class. It's not something that we think we want to do every now and then. Sovereign Jesus Christ, submitting to him is not an option. It is a supreme obligation. It is non-negotiable and it's not adjustable to meet our need or our particular plans. It is rather an attitude that says with absolute sincerity, whatever the Lord commands, I will do. You see, I believe beyond a shadow of doubt, there may just be someone sitting here that has expendable income that could go do work around the world if we put enough people in place and places in your path. The beautiful part of the new pathways of our great denomination right now internationally is that we can go. We don't all have to have that master's degree from seminary to go. You can use your pathway of your training, your life, where you grew up and what you earned a living as. You can go. But we got to be submissive. We got to say, God, whatever you command, I will do. So we must have a complete attitude of submission. Number four, we must be completely obedient to his command. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, I am sovereign Lord of the universe. I have both the authority and the command for you to you to be my witnesses, the power to enable you to enact on the command. Go as you go. That is the command purpose. That command is to make disciples of all the nations. Now, let me stop right there just for a second, because that's kind of a buzzword now. Disciple making disciples. That's a buzzword that a lot of people are using in Christian ministry. Well, we're here to go make disciples. Well, are you really making disciples, or are you just hooked on to the latest trend word that's out there? I know this scripture, but there's a lot of people that are saying disciple making and buzzwords. They're even changing job description titles to some pastors are called disciple makers and those kinds of things. But folks, let me tell you something. That should be every Christ follower. Desire is to be a disciple maker, to reproduce themselves. Making disciple is the main verb in the command of verses 19 and 20, which frames the closing sentence of Matthew's gospel here. The root meaning of the term refers to the believing and learning. Jesus is not only referring simply to believers or simply to learners, or he would have used other words. Making disciples carries a beautiful combination of meanings. In the context, it relates to those who place their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and follow him in their lives in continual learning process and obedience process. John 8:31 says, if you abide in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine. My dear brothers and sisters, the Great Commission is a command to bring unbelievers throughout the entire world, not just here around the world, not just sending our resources so missionaries can go do the work, but it's right here in Fairbanks to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the term the Lord uses is commissioning, is making disciples of Jesus Christ. The truly converted person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God and has a desire to changed life with every one of us in our lives. It has the Holy Spirit of God. We have that desire to go make disciples. Jesus' command here is quite simple. It is the climax of his earthly ministry. His final words to us, he gives us the charge to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But would you back up? The first requirement for the church is to be on the move. Did you notice that? The first requirement of the New Testament church is not to come and sit, it's to go. When I did some research on this, the Greek participle is best translated as having gone. It's almost like an assumption that we should be going. It's like, as you go, make disciples. That simply means you are disciples of mine. I want you to go reproduce yourselves. Church, if we're not reproducing ourselves, why is the question? Many of us think we're reproducing ourselves only by our giving. That's easy. Anybody can write a check. Make sure you cover it, though. We can all give, but he's called all of us to go. All of us. In no way baptism here, when you see this phrase, baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, literally means to immerse in water. Was a practice of spiritual cleansing. There are some who can't go under the water. That's understandable. So it's the act of, in no way does baptism have a part of one's salvation experience. No way. Is that what this says? It has no way. But it is a God-ordained and God-commanded accomplishment of the believer as an act of spiritual cleansing. A person is saved by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that any man should boast. But a person's baptism is an open declaration of an inward change in your life. So, yes, we must have a complete attitude of submission. We must be completely obedient to his command. And finally, we must trust the power of the Holy Spirit of God through the continual presence working in us and through us. Now, I want you to notice what it says in verse 20. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. We Baptists have a real fear of this word, Holy Spirit, sometimes. We throw it around. Well, the Holy Spirit, you know, we just kind of throw that phrase around. We're a little bit terrified of it because we're a little bit afraid of what it might do, right? We're afraid that might be labeling us in the realm of something that's not in control. Or we could call that charismatic if you want to. And some of our brothers that are in that vein of worship style or that lifestyle, they abuse it sometimes. But I've come over my now 34 years of ministry to realize that the Holy Spirit is our guide. It's indwelled in our lives as a guide. It checks me when I get out of line. It directs me when I'm on the right path and keeps me going the right path. And it's a comfort to know that I've got the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. Church, gather in here close. When he says, lo, he is saying, hark, hello, listen up, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. It is this saying, he's saying, I myself, the divine, resurrected, living Savior, eternal, life-giving Lord, will be with you to the end of the age. If you back up a couple of verses and enact on what I have commissioned and commanded you to do, as you go, I am with you every step of the way. That ought to make a Baptist shout hallelujah. Amen? Folks, are understanding that the Spirit of God, I don't have to do this on my own. I don't have to do this in my own infallible lifestyle. I can say God is with me every step of the way. Lo, I'm with you, even unto the end of the age. The word always literally means all the days. For believers, that means all the days of our lives, leading us, empowering us, fulfilling the great commission that the Lord has given to us. This commissioning was declared on that hillside over 2,000 years ago or more. But it's the same commissioning today. It has not changed. It is for the New Testament church as relevant to the New Testament church today as it was the first century church. It's a decision that we have to make, that we trust the power of the Holy Spirit that has dwelled inside of us, the continual process working in to work out the imperfections in our life and work through us each and every day. I've shared this illustration with you before, and it's worth sharing once again. Several months ago, actually now several years ago, I had the privilege of visiting one of the companies I serve employees, and one of their parents was put in a nursing home. And they later died, but I met another lady in the nursing home that had no family members. None. She was there in that nursing home by herself in her 90s, and there she lay every day. I'd walk by, I'd wave at her. She was sharp. She just couldn't move around much, but she was sharp. And so every week I'd go see them, and so I just made it a point to step in there, and so I began to read scripture with her. And so sometimes I'd take my little New Testament with me, and sometimes I would read her big family Bible. It was about this big, about that. It was huge. But we'd open that thing, and we'd open that beautiful Bible, and it was in the King James language. And Ben, I got to this passage. I was reading through Matthew with her, and so we're just kind of reading through passages, and I was working on another sermon out of this passage for a missions conference that I was speaking at. And so I want to read this passage to you just as an encouragement for you today. And I read this passage, and all I looked, and I closed the Bible. Her name is Bessie. I said, "Miss Bessie, isn't that a wonderful promise?" And she said, "Oh, Pastor, that's not a promise. That's a fact." And that riveted into my soul, Ben, that regardless of the mistakes that we make, of the situations that we're in, of the in discouragement that we go through, if the Spirit of the living God is indwelled in your life, He is walking with you every step of the way, even until the end of the age. One final slide, one screen, and then I want you to notice something. Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you.